Ephesians chapter 4. We'll read verses 1 through 3. Now, in my Bible, the caption above this text is "Unity in the Body of Christ." And now for the inspired Word of God. "I, therefore, a prisoner for the Lord, urge you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you have been called, with all humility and gentleness, with patience, bearing with one another in love, eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace." Pray with me, please. Father, we once again just, we can't come to you enough. We can't lift our voices to you enough and just call on you for mercy, for grace, and for you to do the things that you have for us, Father. You have good things for your children. Your word is good for your children. And I just pray, Father, that I would represent that word well today. And Father, that you would just keep the enemy from snatching away what you intend your word to bring to us. You bring life to us. And so, Father, I just I ask you to be here and to help. In Jesus' name, amen. I was teasing Jessa and Carissa earlier today that I'm going to be preaching a sermon for them. But the truth be known is this is mostly aimed at me. I'm going to preach this morning out of something that God has been doing, some correcting and some discipleship in my heart, even some conviction within my own heart. And so I'm not coming to you this morning with great authority on the matter. I don't have this figured out great yet. But I just know that these words are true because they're scripture, and that together in the midst of this, as we look through these scriptures, I just think that kind of just being honest with one another about these things, let me be honest with you that I struggle with the area that I'm going to be preaching on today, and maybe you can be honest with me that it might be some of this in you. And in the midst of that, I think God will do a work. So let's hope in that. Let's hope God will help us, okay? So let's do this at one verse at a time. Verse 1, "Walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you have been called." So as we start looking closely into these texts, I think it's always wise to think about the context in which these texts are written. This was a letter written by Paul to the local body of believers in Ephesus. Chapter 1, verse 1 says this, "Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus, by the will of God, to the saints who are in Ephesus," and I like this, "and are faithful in Christ Jesus." So he's saying to these faithful saints in the city called Ephesus. So Ephesus was the capital of a Roman province of Asia, modern-day Turkey, is what they tell me. This church was primarily, if not exclusively, Gentile believers, non-Jewish believers. So I think it's wise to stop and kind of put ourselves in the feet of early church Gentiles, because this was an odd thing that was happening here. So what's going on in this? Paul says, I want to help you understand some things better here, church at Ephesus. So these believers most certainly would have at the forefront of their minds their heritage, or let's say the lack thereof heritage. They know that this salvation to the Gentiles is something that's new, that something has come to them that has always kind of been known as a, let's call it a Jewish religion. And now this has been offered to them. And so put yourself there. There's some weight there of what they would be thinking, how do they worship? How do they process this whole thing? You know, it wouldn't be as easy as we think it is, because we've been grown up in this all of our lives. These people, all of a sudden, this is on them, and now they're having to think through. And I think what Paul is doing here is saying, let's think again about good, sound doctrine, right? He's saying, let's think wisely about this. Let me write the whole purpose Paul is writing to the churches is to help them think again. Their salvation is found in Jesus Christ. Don't let anybody take that away from you. Don't let anybody change that. We have a hope, and it's Jesus Christ. So he's saying we have one hope of having a right standing before God. It's not a matter of their heritage or their bloodlines. It's not a matter of keeping religious customs of the Jews. All men are made right through faith in Christ Jesus. And a major part of why Paul is writing is to remind them once again that all who are in Christ all who are children of God, and all the children of God are united by faith in Jesus. We are all one in Christ, both to the Jew and to the Gentile. Paul is bridging this gap here. What I'd like for us to grasp about this particular portion of Scripture this morning is how God is showing this local body of believers. It's not a Second Baptist Church in Ephesus, right? One church, one people called out to be one united unity of believers, okay? So what God is showing them here is that by His plan, what God is doing, that they are to walk in unity together as they live out this life of faith together in this community, okay? Yes, you will see in the book of Ephesians, certainly, that Paul connects this church at Ephesus to the churches worldwide, all of those that believe on Jesus Christ. We are one in the Spirit through Christ, all who believe. But as we see this walked out, what he's saying, as you are walking this out amongst this town that you live in, amongst these people that you live in, you people gather together, and I think this letter is being written to this church, but it's with the expectation that many churches are going to look at this. And so he's saying, as you are doing this together, Ephesus, and all the other people that read this book, and Fellowship Baptist Church, who is reading this book today, as you're doing this together, I want you to understand, walk in unity. Walk in unity. It's important to live this life of faith together toward our brothers and sisters in this local congregation. So I think we easily miss in this day and age how when God calls us out, He always calls us out to be a part of a local body of believers. It doesn't seem to have a weightiness to it. But what He's doing is placing us in a new family that far outweighs our earthly bonds. And I know that sounds odd, but let me say it again. He is calling us out to be a family together that far outweighs our earthly bond. I'm going to hit on this a little bit later, but I want you to be thinking about that. Our text today is out of chapter 4, verse 1, so I'm going to read a little bit of chapter 3 to get us in line of where we're going here. Paul has just prayed that, chapter 3, verse 16, that according to the riches of His glory, He may grant to you, church at Ephesus, to be strengthened with power through His Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may have the strength to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth, the length, the height, and the depth, and to know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled with the fullness of God. And now to our text today. I, therefore, a prisoner of the Lord, urge you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you have been called. You, Ephesians, Fellowship Baptist Church, are to walk in the fullness of God. And let us never take lightly the grace that we've been given because of the atoning sacrifice of Jesus Christ. It is incredible grace and blessing to be a child of God. But within this adoption, church, within this adoption comes a duty, comes a responsibility. Paul says here, you must walk in a manner worthy of your calling. Very familiar passage out of 2 Corinthians 5:17 says this. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come. All things is from God. And through Christ, reconciling us to Himself, He gave us the ministry of reconciliation. That is, in Christ, God was reconciling the world to Himself, not counting their trespasses against them, and entrusting to us the message of reconciliation. Therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ. And as an ambassador, what we do reflects on God. It's crucial how we walk. You know, when we vote for men and women in high office to hold places of high honor in our country, and these politicians either have lived a life of moral bankruptcy or they do immoral or unjust things while they're in office, not only does the decisions that they make while they're in office affect us in a negative way, but what's worse than that is they have forever tarnished the integrity of the office they hold. The very nature of the poor integrity brings dishonor to the position and to the nation. I could talk a very long time about this, but I restrained that. I cut that down right there. Yet as terrible as that is, and I think that's awful, as terrible as that is, what is an even greater calamity is that comes with much greater consequences are those that would name the name of Jesus Christ and have little regard to the responsibilities and the duties to which they are owning as a child of God. I think that's important, guys. What we do as Christians matter. When we go outside these doors today, it's going to matter how we live this life. True born-again believers are given discernment and to understand that we are now connected to something that's much greater than ourselves. We are God's people. And being God's people connects us, connects everything we do to Him. That's kind of weighty, isn't it? Everything we do, if we name the name of Christ, is connected to God now because we're His ambassadors. Paul says, I urge you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you have been called. What we do matters. So let's look at what we do. How are we to walk in a manner worthy of our calling? Verse 2, with all humility and gentleness, with patience, bearing with one another in love. Paul says, I urge you, Ephesians, to walk in a manner worthy of your calling. You are to, with all humility and gentleness, with patience, bearing with one another in love. Now, for certain, Christians are commanded to love many times in Christian. Love our neighbor, love sinners, love all the people around us. Love is the theme of God's people because our God is love, right? So we're to be a people of love. But here, with regard to walking in the manner worthy of our calling, this church at Ephesus are told to love one another. You know, love is such a broad term. We've heard sermons about all the Greek words about love, and because I don't know what they are, I'm not going to try to tell you those. So I'll put it in terms that I can understand. We talk about love like we love ice cream. We love our pets, our sports teams. And kind of, you know, it's broad at the beginning, but really when you start talking about the intensity of our love, it kind of gets more intense as we talk about our families, our children, our parents. And then there's this love of God. And we just see the great difference between what we're called to love God as we're to love ice cream, right? A big difference there. But I want to assure you this morning that we are called to love one another, this church. The way that we are to to love one another is much weightier than how we're to love ice cream. Amen? I believe Scripture bears out that loving the brethren, the people that God has called you to be with, I believe Scripture bears out that loving the brethren even outweighs our love toward our own families because God has given us into this new family. Now, perhaps you think that saying is strange. And I bet you do, because it was strange for me. But I bet you people think that this text is strange, too, about how Jesus relates to His own mother and brothers. Look at me with Matthew chapter 12, verse 46. While He was speaking to the people, behold, His mother and His brothers stood outside, asking to speak to Him. But He replied to the man who told Him, "Who is my mother, and who are my brothers?" And stretching out His hand toward His disciples, He said, "Here are my mother and my brothers. For whoever does the will of my Father in heaven is my brother and sister and mother." So certainly don't walk away from this sermon today and think, well, Jesus didn't love His mom and brothers very well, did He? He did. And Scripture goes on to talk about how Jesus provided for His mother and made sure that everyone was taking care of her. So no doubt, Jesus had much concern and love for his brothers and his mothers and his sisters. But I do believe that Jesus places a weighty love on those bearing the name of Jesus Christ, who he puts you in fellowship with. I believe that with all my heart. I think it's true, church. We are a new family now. We are bonded together in love. Jesus tells his disciples on the night that he was betrayed, as he was sharing the Passover meal with his disciples, and he got up and washed his disciples' feet. And you remember that whole dialogue where Peter says, "Not going to wash my feet." Jesus took on the role of a servant. John 13:12. When he had washed their feet and put on his outer garments and resumed his place, he said to them, "Do you understand what I've done to you? You call me teacher and Lord, and you are right, for I am so. If then your Lord and teacher have washed your feet, you also ought to wash the feet another's feet. For I have given you an example that you should do just as I have done to you. Truly, truly, I say to you, a servant is not greater than his master, nor is a messenger greater than the one who sent them." And then a little farther down in John 13, verse 34, we get this famous text. "A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another." So let me stop for just a second and say, think of the setting. Think of the disciples, his inner circle, the ones that he's taught that's going to take this church on to the future. And he's saying, "A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another, just as I have loved you. You also are to love one another. By this, all people will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another." Again, I don't want you to hear me to say that our love does not go outside the walls of this church. That it couldn't be further than the truth. In fact, Jesus tells us that we're to love our enemies and to love those even who persecute us, because he did, right? So Christians are called to love. But in our text and in many scriptures, Jesus makes it clear how we love one another in this fellowship matters. I want that to be weighty this morning. As we look at all these things that we say we love, like ice cream and pets and sports team, and we get down to this very intense level of loving God, I think we can see right at the pinnacle of that is Jesus placing a high importance on how we love the brethren. This, I believe, is how we are to walk in a manner worthy of the calling, by loving those in this church. And verse 2 is why I say that. Hang with me here. "With all humility and gentleness, with patience, bearing with one another in love." Again, we're to love all the brothers and sisters in Christ. But what we see Paul right here to this local church in Ephesus, he's telling these people to walk in all humility and gentleness with patience and bearing with one another. Folks, Rodney Golson and Brian Bailey up at the First Baptist Church, I love those guys. They're good people. I love them. I'm called to love them, no doubt. But rarely do I see them. Can you see it takes much less of me to be humble and gentle with them than it does for me to be humble and gentle with Josh Stafford, Fred Moore? Would it not be much more a greater testimony of the power and the very Spirit of God to give me much patience and ability to bear with those within this church family? We need more of God for that, don't we? If we cannot love each other well, we have no hope of loving the rest. So what Paul is saying there is how you love each other matters. And this text is saying fellowship, how we love each other matters. Let's look quickly at the last two verses. How do we love each other? Before we think about how we're to love each other and how this text is calling us to love each other, I want us to understand that what we're called to do here is beyond our ability to do. When we're given commands to love, and when we're given commands to love the brethren, the expectation here is not get it together and go do it. The expectation is you don't have it in you to do this. You need something outside of you to give you this type of love. I want us to be aware that this is beyond our human accomplishments. The love of the human heart is extremely limited, is it not? We often speak and we hear poems written and songs written about the great human capacities to love and how I'm going to love her all my days, and the pining goes on and on and on. But if the truth be told, I think we see through this, don't we? Because we know when we look into our hearts, we see a selfishness. We see that our ability to love is very conditional. We know that there is a limit to how far we're willing to go with someone. Maybe I'm alone here. Is that true? I'm feeling awful alone here, I'm telling you. Maybe that's just me. We know if we're to follow this command to love the brethren, it must come from God, who is love and the source of all love, who has proven his love to us, that while we were his enemies, sent forth Christ to die, to make his enemies his children. That's love. We must have a love greater than our own. Verse 2, so with all humility and gentleness, with patience, bearing with one another. King James Version calls this humility and gentleness, lowliness and meekness. So humility, lowliness is not something we necessarily do. It's something that we see by grace. Any attempts to try to be humble reveals our lack of humility. Because humility and lowliness are more about seeing what is true. It is not trying to make ourselves into something that we are not, but rather a vision of reality of what we truly are. So let's talk about truth. Let's talk about what we really are. We are a vapor, the Bible says. The older I get, the more I see the truth in that. We are a vapor. We are a mist, a breath. Our lack of humility comes as we spend time looking at others that are like us, that are vapors, just a breath. When we compare ourselves to each other, we can be fooled as to think that we have it much more together than all these other clowns out there that aren't like me. But when we behold our God in all of his glory, perfect in all of his way, perfect in judgment, purity, maker of heaven and earth, when we gaze at our God, humility and lowliness is the result. When God gives us a vision of who he is, it always comes with a vision of who we are. When our gaze is on God, humility and lowliness is the result. When God gives us a vision of who he is, we see ourselves better. Every source of pride comes as we look at ourselves and at others like us and try to size ourselves up with each other. There is zero pride as we rightly see God. And now, with that in the backdrop, with all humility and gentleness, with patience, bearing with one another in love. Patience flows from humility. It's a natural overflow of humility. Show me the lack of patience, I will show you lack of humility. When we are lowly and meek, we are patient and able to bear with one another in love. Again, we have to see this rightly, who we are. So who am I to be offended by your tardiness? Are you inconsiderate of me? Who am I to think that I should be offended by that? What right do I have not to be mistreated? Who am I not to forgive? Have I not been the worst offender I know toward God? Have I not needed much forgiveness from God? Have I not been much worse toward God than you could ever possibly be toward me? We can be patient because God is patient with us. We can bear with one another in love because God has certainly bared with us in love. And He gives us that ability through His Spirit. Do you see what Paul is saying here? And I love this. Don't miss this point. I love this. He's saying that you and I, as a church family, are going to do things that requires patience and long-suffering with one another. So, get that. Perfection is off the table. There is an expectation in this text to say, we're not going to do this right together. You are going to need the patience of God to be patient with these people. You are going to need to have this long-suffering and long-bearing Spirit of God to do this in this family of believers, right? There is no perfection in this church. And our illusions come when we expect that, we think that that's going to be true. And then all of a sudden, patience and long-suffering is required, and we find it odd, right? We're just disillusioned to think we're going to require the Spirit of God to love each other well. Christians have absolutely nothing that hasn't been given to them from the Lord. If you have some wisdom to discern Scripture, if you have administration gifts, if you have teaching skills, if you are a prayer warrior here this morning, if you have earthly goods here this morning, 1 Corinthians 4:7 says this, "For who considers you as superior? What do you have that you did not receive? And if you did receive it, why do you boast as if you had not received it?" If we see this rightly through God's eyes, by God's Spirit, will we not be patient and able to bear with one another in love? Lastly, the eagerness to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. In Jesus' high priestly prayer in John chapter 17, He prays for us, all of us that would come and believe on Him later on. And so that's us. He prays this for us, that they may all be one, just as you, Father, are in Me, and I in you, that they also may be in us, so that the world may believe that you have sent Me. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit are completely united without a trace of division. This unity of the Spirit dwells within all of us who believe on Christ. God lives in the believer. When we are united with God through Christ, we are attached to His unity. It's a part of who He is. We are attached to His perfect love, which is the bond of peace that it's talking about here. This love, this perfect love that bonds us together. Our eagerness to maintain the unity of the Spirit of the bond of peace is completely wrapped up in our oneness with God, which also gives us, Fellowship Baptist Church, the unity and love that flows directly from God. This unity of spirit, this bond of peace, is what makes the church different and peculiar in this world from all other institutions on this world. Because God empowers this by His Spirit. As we die to ourselves, submit to the Spirit, we become a city on a hill. This unique love of God becomes visible to the lost and dying world. And within this unity and love comes that testimony that we just read from John chapter 17, that the world may believe that God sent Jesus to ransom us from our sin. That's our hope. That we would love each other well, the world would notice. So at this point, I need to tell you something. I've got some good news and some bad news. The bad news is I had to lay all that. That's an introduction. It's bad, bad news. That was all an introduction to what has been on my heart to say this morning. The good news is I believe what is to come will be very brief. But more than that, I think it will be helpful. This is going to be the hard part. The greatest indicator that we are loving the brethren well, or if we are not, is within our speech, our tongues. This is where God has been bringing much conviction within my heart. How I use my tongue as I speak about the people that I'm called to love here at Fellowship Baptist Church. James 3:7 says, "For every kind of beast and bird, of reptile and sea creature can be tamed and has been tamed by mankind. But no human being can tame the tongue. It is a restless evil, full of deadly poison. With it, we bless our Lord and Father, and with it, we curse people who are made in the likeness of God. From the same mouth comes blessing and curse. My brothers, these things ought not to be. Matthew 12, 34 says this, "For out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks." So I'm sure that it will come as no surprise to any of you that know me at all, is that I struggle. I'm at continual war with having a critical spirit. I see it in me, and many days God gives me the grace to fight against it. I struggle with this critical spirit within myself, very critical of myself. I see this as I'm very critical with my family, and I see this as I can become critical with my church family. It is a great struggle for me that I can quickly and easily see the faults and shortcomings of those that I've just mentioned. Then I'm able to see the evidences of grace in the same people. The struggle comes, and I want to stop and try to listen to this. This has really impacted me. The struggle comes not because critical thought comes to my mind. I think it's going to come. So the struggle comes not because these critical thoughts come to my mind, but rather warring to hold these thoughts captive to the Spirit of God and allowing God to have His way in them, submitting to God when the thoughts come and not allowing my flesh to act on them. I think that's where the battle is. The evidence that I'm not fighting against these thoughts well comes straight out of my mouth, being critical in speech. And I think, church, I am not alone. In fact, I know that I am not. We must foster love in this church. And when we do not speak in love with one another and about one another, it only reveals where God must do a work in our hearts. Pastor Tom has often helped me in this. As we meet and talk about church, we talk about all the families within the church, we pray about the church families, he leads me to a good place from a heart that is motivated with love for these people. He often steers my heart to the right places. And can I say that this is refreshing? It tastes good. It feels good. And it helps battle the critical spirit. And then I think you can all relate to this. When you walk on that, when you act by faith on that, the Spirit of God bears witness with our own spirit, and you go, that was right. That was right. That's a better way. I believe we need much of this, church. And I believe we must work toward this being commonplace. In 1 Corinthians chapter 13, we know this as the love chapter. We are given the definition of love, but more specifically, we are given the definition of how God loves and how He calls us to love. Love is patient and kind. Love does not envy or boast. It is not arrogant or rude. It does not insist on its own way. It is not irrational or resentful. It does not rejoice in wrongdoing, but rejoices with the truth. Love bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Love never ends. Have you ever noticed how many of those things are directly linked to our tongues and our speech? Our lack of patience, where does that come from? Our mouth. Boasting, arrogance, rudeness, insisting in our own way, rejoicing at wrongdoing, the mouth revealing either the heart of love or the lack thereof. Fellowship Baptist Church, walk in a manner worthy of your calling. Let us love one another well by putting away the limitations of our own hearts to love and receiving by the Spirit a love that endures all things. Let us cultivate a culture that does not allow for unloving speech. We must do this. And when this happens, the world will notice something different than what they're used to. They will experience a love that only comes from God, and this will speak to their need of a Savior.